Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information we need to have to take advantage of your grace under the ministry of the Spirit, and deploying your power into our experience as channels, in just like Jesus did as he was on the earth in unglorified humanity. And as we suffer for his sake in this devil's world and its chaos and disaster, you are ultimately turning the curse into a blessing. Sometimes we wonder how, but we know it ultimately. The Word says it's so, and that means it's true. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in our verse-to-verse study of Romans, and we got through verses 1 and 2 with the expanded translation. Actually, we're through 3, I think. Yeah, that's, I didn't add that in. But we've got 3 verses we've done, and we'll get into verse 4 today, probably. Well, definitely. We won't finish it, but we'll get into it. Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called an apostle, though having been appointed because of the gospel. And of course, this sets Paul up as who he is, describing who is his, the function he has, the purpose for the function. And of course, it's all about revealing the grace of God that's deployed to us on the basis of Jesus. And that's the whole. In fact, it's interesting to note how he actually augments the concept of the gospel. We talk about, Paul talks about his gospel. And yet the gospel is the same throughout all history, in essence. It's always faith in Jesus. But he does augment it. Because if you look in Corinthians, he actually says the gospel involves believing in Jesus and his death, burial, resurrection. And of course, that's looking back on it. You know, whereas all the doctrine up to that point was looking forward to it. So when he starts talking about the gospel, he's actually bringing more data into view, just like has happened prior. You know, if you go back to Genesis, you got the seed of the woman. And that runs all the way up through the time of the Levitical priesthood, at which time it's augmented, slightly more data. And that then plays up all the way to Jesus' time. And of course, remember, I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, that Jesus was an Old Testament prophet. But his information that was spoken about him was all done in the New, because he was lighting up the New Testament and the church, because he was the prototype. But all of his activity was done in what we would refer to as the Old Testament. Why? Because technically the New Testament starts in Acts 2 with the filling ministry of the Spirit that's universal. That's the thing that's different. And that's important because our protocol relates to the ministry of the Spirit and the Word of God. And just like Jesus did it. In other words, we've talked about this a lot, but you can't actually talk about it too much. The predicate for our spiritual life is Jesus, not the Old Testament. Now, Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament using the spiritual life. That in the process, he implemented the new spiritual life that we have. And so that's why it's such a disaster when churches take people back to the Old Testament for precedence. Because it actually completely messes up God's plan for the church. Well, it doesn't mess up God's plan. The people that live there and live on that basis are become legalists. It's inevitable of some sort. So because they're referencing the Old Testament and not the grace of Jesus. As you remember in John, the law came from Moses, grace and truth came from Jesus. You see, so the law was necessary because it actually tells us what sin is and how we fail. That the solution to the problem that we see in Romans, as we'll get there, who knows how long it'll be, because it's like an 8, says that God solved the problem the law created, or the fall created, and the law couldn't fix. See, so you see this incremental disclosure as you go along. So, anyways, this is what his mission was. And then he goes on to say, that's referencing back to the gospel, the next verse 2. God promised in advance through his prophets and holy scriptures or writings. So we went and looked at the Tanakh a little bit to discuss the Old Testament scripture. And, of course, that is modified and brought into the new to the extent that it fits. And certain principles do fit, especially things like establishment. And he goes on to say, concerning his, that is God's son, who was born from the seed of David according to the flesh. And so we were looking at some doctrines related to that verse. The last time we looked at the doctrine of the deity of Christ as God's son, and the doctrine of the attributes of God's essence. That kind of worked into the study. I was going to do a separate one, but there's no point because we addressed the attributes of the essence of God, the 10 of them, that are critical to when understanding what it is that God's doing and how he does it. Because it all references the decree. And that's real important because the decree is the precedence for everything that goes on. And that was all done in eternity before everything was created. Before the foundation of the earth, we're going to see a verse that relates to that that isn't specifically addressing Jesus, but it's addressing us. And that's important because his predicate's the same as ours. No different. Now, his role is different because of his situation. He was impeccable. He was the one that solved the sin problem. We, on the other hand, are following in his footsteps because we're his royal family. And when you think about that, Peter actually addresses this. Why is it that Jesus hasn't returned yet, second advent, or even exit resurrection? And it's because the family's not finished. So there are individuals who are yet to be born or yet to be matured, we don't know which, or both, probably both, that have not arrived on the scene. Now, we don't know where we're at, and no man knows the day or the hour. But we can certainly see the signs of the times, and how another couple of verses that came into mind this morning was the translations aren't quite right, but I'll tell them to you in the way the translations work because that's how you remember them if you do. You have the mystery of godliness, and you have the mystery of iniquity. Now those are some interesting phrases. Now remember, godliness is not, that's a bad word. That's not really appropriate. It's the spiritual life. That's the word eusebia. And iniquity is a King James translation of lawlessness. So you have these two viewpoints bashing their heads together, basically. And that's what the whole angelic conflict's about. The mystery of the spiritual life, which Jesus pioneered, is God's system for his creatures that we have and that we can utilize if we take advantage of his grace and operate in the mystery of the Spirit. The mystery of lawlessness is Satan and his system that are against anything that God does. So it's iniquity is how it's translated in the King James, New American Standard says lawlessness. It's anomia. It means no law. And you could say evil. So these two systems are somewhat of a mystery, especially the spiritual life, and how they function. And you look at our world today, and it's completely filled with this mystery of lawlessness, if you haven't noticed. You know, with all the crime and things that are going on, they're unchecked, completely unchecked, which is crazy. You know, I'm trying to think of a time when this kind of a thing happened in history. I'm not so certain there was. Maybe in Israel. It kind of addresses that. It says that every man did what was right in his own eyes. That would kind of describe what we've got going on. So anyways, we looked at the essence of God, and today we're going to look at the doctrine of the royalty of Christ. The adjective royal means kingly, pertaining to the crown. It's used to describe the king as a sovereign ruler of the people, and the noun royalty connotes regal quality or nature of a king. So this is Jesus and his identity, and we're going to see that he's got three of these identities. This concept is described in both the original languages of the Bible. The Hebrew word is melech, and the Greek word is basileus. Both words are used in connection with our Lord Jesus Christ and in other relationships. So, these words describe a person who's in a situation where they are royalty. Now, we have royalty in our world today. Most of them are pretty defunct. Because, for the most part, the places that have had royalty have become somewhat democratic, maybe. And so the royalty that has existed there has been more or less set aside. It may be functional in an ornamental sense. But as far as actual function, as far as the day-to-day activity of the government like it used to be, it's not so much. So it's kind of been replaced by what we refer to as democracy, such as it is. You know, it may not be as good, actually. I mean, the democracy may not be as good as the royalty could have been. In fact, we know in the case of Jesus that's the case. The Bible not only recognizes the legitimate of various concepts and categories of royalty, but it favors it. And at the present time, our Lord Jesus Christ now possesses three categories of royalty, and the church is one of them. Now that, and that's, and really that's what the New Testament is really focused on. Because the Davidic dynasty, which is one of them, is basically set aside here during the church age. It's not, I mean, it exists, but it's not being augmented. Because anyone that's in the Davidic dynasty that becomes a believer in Jesus Christ, and there probably are people in that case, they would be members of the church, which supersedes the Davidic dynasty. Because it's a product of the new spiritual species, not the new racial species. So the racial species is inferior to the spiritual species. In fact, we are the great, other than God, the Godhead, we are the greatest category of royalty that there is, the church is. That's your calling as a believer in Jesus during the church age. The first category is the product of his eternal and infinite being as God, and he bears the royalty of his deity. We talked about that a bit last time. And the second category of royalty is the product of his true humanity, that's a result of his virgin birth and his incarnation in the first advent. Now that's his royalty with the Jewish race, and specifically the tribe of Judah. Remember, as time rolled on, the line of the seed of the woman narrowed. It starts out with Adam, and then we have a division, Cain and ultimately Seth. Yeah, and then it narrows down through the gene pool, and then through Noah, and then Shem, Ham, and Japheth, who come out the other side of the flood. And they're the only people that do, and their wives, of course, and maybe kids if they had any. And then it rolls on down through history till you get to Abraham. And then it starts narrowing pretty seriously with Isaac and Jacob. And then that expands out into the seed of Jacob, the 12 tribes, which ends up being 13 because of the firstborn. That's Ephraim and Manasseh, children of Joseph. So the whole thing rolls down through history and eventually gets to David. You know, so through turns and twists. The third category of his royalty is a product of his royalty as of his hypostatic union and his strategic victory of the first advent. So this was the royalty that the church is comprised of, as we'll see. This is us. And so what God is doing is calling out a royalty associated with his victory over Satan. Remember, he defeated Satan on the cross. Satan's accusation was that God was evil because he was unrighteous. And so he creates human beings who become completely depraved. And then he resolves the problem of their depravity through the work of Jesus on the cross. Because he's judged for those sins. And that completely blows away Satan's argument. So Satan has strategically lost. He can't win this war at this point. Now, he can give us grief as we deal with the situation on this earth in that time frame, but if subsequent to Jesus' victory. But nonetheless, it's already won. It's all over but the crying in reality. And so we really need to lock into that because that's the reality. This situation we face in this country, in this world at this point, it's just a detail. And it's God is permitting it, and somehow it's going to advance his plan. We don't know how. But it's going to. Has, because everything ultimately does. Because we see that in Romans 8. His divine royalty is predicated on the fact that he is eternal and infinite God, possessing all the attributes of divine essence, which we noted last time. This is God's eternal and infinite relationship with the God, with Christ's eternal relationship with the Godhead. Jesus Christ is eternal God. So here we see his identity in association with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And again, that's just where the theological term Trinity comes in. Trinity is not a Bible word. It's a theological word that attempts to describe what the Bible says. Some people chafe on the word, whatever, it don't matter. Call it what you want. It's three entities somehow involved here. The Bible clearly indicates that. So do what you want with it. I don't care. But I'm just saying the word that became utilized is the Trinity. He has all the attributes of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He is co-equal, and we saw that last time in our study of the essence of God. He is co-equal, co-eternal with them, and the only manifest person of the Trinity. We talked about light. Manifest. That means visible. And I talked about calorific, visible, and actinic light as to describe this concept. The Father being actinic, the Son being visible, and the Holy Spirit being calorific, which you feel but don't see. So, he's a manifest or visible person of the Trinity. Our Lord wears the crown of divine royalty, per John 1:18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is the Father, is the bosom of the Father, and he has explained him or revealed him. See, we see the Father. In fact, Jesus actually told the disciples. They said, well, how do we know that you're from the Father? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You see? So he represents the Father. And he's visible. So that was how he explained that. And then John 6:46, not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God, he has seen the Father. So that would be Jesus. So we aren't in a position to see the Father yet. We will eventually when we're in a resurrection body. But at the moment, we don't have capacity to do that because we don't have the right hardware to do it. We would die, is what it amounts to. You know, I made the analogy here a while back on our discussion of the lake of fire, and I correlated the descriptions for the lake of fire as a form of Cherkinov radiation. That's actinic, all right? That will kill you. That's like you're living inside a nuclear reactor, which you won't last long. Very short period of time. So that's kind of like what God the Father is like. And the concept there I was explaining or just trying to describe is the fact that the lake of fire is not so much like a place of heat as it is, although there is heat. It's a place where you are actually locked into God, in a sense. So as an unbeliever who's negative to truth, you're faced with the reality of the perfection of God forever. And it's more of a mental anguish than it is a physical anguish because they've got a body that's capable of handling that. You see, that's before they go into the lake of fire, they get a body that's suitable for that environment. And the Bible says they're there forever and ever. Okay, so I don't know what to say about that, except that's what it says. That's where I stop. I got no more data. So the whole thing just ends right there, boom. And we're ever got a group of people forever and ever in heaven with God in the new heavens and the new earth. And another group of individuals who are in the lake of fire forever and ever. And it's called the second death. In 1 Timothy 6:16, we have, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in inapproachable light. Well, that would be your actinic, or your radiation. Whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. So that's your Cherkinov radiation, in essence. Unapproachable light. It's like going to the middle of it's like getting to the middle of a sun. It's more than that, though. But that would be representative. Hang out in the middle of a hydrogen helium nuclear reaction, you know, a fusion reaction, which is what's going on in the sun right now. That's how it runs. Uses hydrogen and helium as fuel. So it's creating, it's actually, again, it's a fusion reactor. 1 John 4:12. You are not greater than our father Jacob. Are you who gave us the well and drank of him his sons and his cattle? And I don't see it. Oh, it's 1 John. I'm in the wrong place. The Bible, the link took me to the wrong place. 1 John didn't make sense. No one, there we go. This fits our picture. So it didn't link properly. No one has seen God at any time. And if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us or matured. So, the predicate for our love is the Father, who displays it to us through the Son and the Holy Spirit as well. So he's the predicate for it all. That's why we love because he first loved us. 1 John 4:18, I believe it is. So the title for his divine royal patent is Son of God. This royalty has no beginning and no end, and all Bible doctrine comes from his divine royalty. So this is that's the Word of God. Of course, ultimately, that is revealed. That's John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Okay, that's the process there that described in John 1. The royal title of our Lord's humanity is Son of Man. So now we're looking to... See, he had to put on humanity to fulfill his role. And we're going to talk about that. He had to add humanity to his existence. Because God can't die. See, he had to take on a form... He had to take on humanity in order to go to the cross and die several different ways. He had to die, first of all, he had to die spiritually. And we know how that was a forensic death. And he also had to die physically. All right? So, he had to go, because of the prophecies. And we also have, and it's also because he's the predicate for us. Now, he didn't technically have to die physically. Technically. The prophecy said he did have to, so he had to. Okay, it's in the decree. But as far as solving the problem God had with us, that didn't have to happen. But it did because he's a complete predicate for us. We have to die physically. Because we have a sin nature. He didn't have one. He did not have to die physically. But he did because it's in the prophecies. And he set the precedence for us by doing so. Okay? That's what happened with him. So it's, like I say, we're a complete copy of him in it when you get right down to it as far as his humanity goes. That's what's going on with the church. That's why it's so powerful. When you understand this, you realize that your job is to channel the power of God. That's the spiritual life. And how do you do that? Keep on being filled with the Spirit and apply the doctrine. That's it. And it says against, in Galatians 5, it says against such thing there is no law. Whew, that's lawful, right? That's the antithetical to the opposition, which is what? Lawless. So you're taking a position completely opposed to the demonic and satanic and human influence, satanic and demonic people, individuals. That would be the demons, Satan, and all these people that take that perspective. And there's lots of them running around these days. You see them all the time, especially if you watch the news, which I don't do. The royal title of the Lord's humanity is Son of Man. The Jewish royal title of our Lord Jesus Christ is Son of David. The virgin birth introduced the humanity of Christ to the world. The royal patent of our Lord's humanity is the virgin birth resulting in his humanity. So that's why he had to come the way he came. And again, we talk about that pretty much every year at Christmas, some way or another. Because that's the story of Christmas. A virgin will be with child and bear a son, and he will be on the throne forever. Okay, that hooks you right into the Davidic covenant. And the promises that God made in his prophecies that have to be fulfilled. Remember, every prophecy has to be fulfilled in infinite detail because it's in the decree. See, what's in the decree is what matters. The reality is that everything has to do with us is in the decree. Now, when you understand this, you'll be really content with what's going down, even though you might not like it. Because God's permitting anything that's in the decree to happen. He has to. So he decreed that this mess we got here in this world today was going to happen. Now, why it happened like it did, we don't know. But there's a reason, and God knows what it is. We don't know. We got no idea. We just know it's a mess. Now, it's certainly showing people for what they are, though, isn't it? It's creating tyranny everywhere. Well, that's why I say this is a precursor to 666. Somehow something like this had to happen. How do you get to a beast dictator otherwise? Somebody's got to stand up and solve these problems. And somebody's got to be the scapegoat. Well, that's already kind of sorting itself out, ain't it? Christians are the scapegoat. Ooh, what's that mean? Well, God's going to have to get us out of here. If you look at the way this is going, Christians are the scapegoat. All the people who oppose these vaccines are Christians, pretty much. Some of them are, but majority are. So, I don't care one way or the other because I don't think it matters. But this is it's a point where the world system is going to be opposed to Christianity, which is really the enemy, according to Satan. So it's getting Satan where he wants to be. And the ultimate thing is what before the resurrection, God is going to have to get his people out of Dodge because the whole thing is going to go to disaster. And he's going to let it. Because he's going to let this thing play all the way to the end where there's this big war and they're about to destroy themselves and Jesus is going to come back and stop it. So, Satan is going to have played his cards all the way to the end and it's going to be shown that he is a loser. Now, he's already a loser, but he ain't willing to admit it. And he's never going to admit it. But that's where it's going. So it's got to get really, really, really bad. And then he actually gives another chance at the end of the millennium. Can you believe that? God is really thorough. It's pretty funny. At this point, at the point of the virgin birth, our Lord Jesus Christ became Jewish royalty as a direct descendant of King David in the tribe of Judah, the family of Jesse, and Mary is a descendant from their son Nathan. Now, we can get into more detail about that, but I'm not going to go there because there's issues with Joseph and all that and the Canaanite curse that are really not relevant to this topic. As Jewish royalty, our Lord fulfilled the Davidic covenant in the resurrection body and hypostatic union. So this is his humanity. And it's ultimately in resurrection body, the humanity that sits on the throne forever, the son of David who does that. See, that's part of the Davidic covenant. Jesus Christ will reign forever as the son of David. Mary became pregnant because God the Holy Spirit provided the male chromosomes for her pregnancy. See, she was a virgin who became pregnant. Now, how did she get those chromosomes? Well, it wasn't from Joseph, as they accused. And it wasn't from some other guy, as they accused. It was from the Holy Spirit. And Gabriel told Joseph that, and which is why he did what he did. He didn't put her away. He just waited. That's what he had integrity. He's a good guy. Honorable. Our Lord's promise to the Davidic covenant is found in Psalms 89:33-37. It says, I will not break off my loving kindness. Now, that's our word chesed. That means grace in action. Or unfailing love. So this is directed to David. Now, David had some issues. We've talked about them in the past. You know, he was not a perfect person by any means. But he had always, one thing about David that made him a person of note was yada, yada, yada. He used rebound. Okay? And that's what made him special. He didn't say he was right. He said, I was wrong. I have sinned. So when he was confronted, now he stood his ground, but when he was confronted, he wouldn't do what Saul did or some of the others, blame up somebody else. No, he would say, I did it. My bad. He came clean. Most important thing you can do is that. I mean, that's God's power when you use that. That's going right back to the cross and God's power. And that set David up to be in this position. Like I say, he was not a... Today he would be considered a reprobate. He might have been on Epstein's plane. I mean, that's the kind of guy he was. All right? And people would hate him. They really would. But God was... Because he said, I have sinned, every time he was confronted, eventually, he was God's man. And he made this promise and he wasn't going to break it. He will not deal falsely in my faithfulness. My covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His descendants shall forever endure forever, and his throne as the sun to me. It shall be established forever like the moon, and the witness of the sky is faithful. So that is what he said. He would not back off. Now that was in spite of the fact that he committed adultery with Bathsheba and killed her husband. All right, and that was, and he killed a lot of people too. Remember, he was a bloody man. That's another passage that describes him as being bloody. Well, why was he bloody? Because he's a guy that won the independence of the Israel country as a kingdom. He fought the wars. Somebody's got to do that. Now, Saul started. And Saul started well, actually, until he got bought off by the dark side. You know, it happens to a lot of politicians. Saul was a believer, and he had his issues, too. But the big difference between him and David was that David said, I have sinned. And Saul never did. Saul always said, people made me do it. Not my fault. And that disqualified him. Of course, he was disqualified on a lot of other reasons, too, mostly because he wasn't Jewish. He was Benjamin. So that he should have known from the get-go that he wasn't going to be there. But he could have had a much better position with David had he been honorable. And he wasn't. So that's the story here. His descendants shall endure forever, and his throne is like the sun before me, and it shall be established forever like the moon. So that's what the scripture says about David. 2 Chronicles 21:7 says, yet the Lord was not willing to destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he had made with David, since he had promised to give a lamp to him and his sons forever. So that's the lamp refers to the kingdom. In Acts 13, starting in 22, the second half, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do my will. Now, why did he do that? Because he said, I have sinned. That's why. He changed his mind. He recognized his failures. He rebounded. Again, Old Testament, yada, yada, yada. And he changed his course. He didn't double down and triple down and quadruple down like people do most of the time. People in rulership, they don't want to be wrong. They don't want to be wrong. Even when they're right, they want to be right. Okay? So they never say they're wrong. In fact, that's one of the rules of a dictatorship. I mean, I read that book. It's pretty good. Rules for a Dictator. Good book. These people who are on this show in this country right now are following that book to the letter. Especially this Fauci guy. That guy in the dictator, I ain't seen one. He is following every rule in that book perfectly. And so far, it's working for him. Now, we'll see if it flies, ultimately. But that's why he's doing what he's doing. The only way he can maintain power is to follow the rules of the dictator. And so far, he's executed perfectly. We'll see what happens when he gets before the Senate next year. That'll be fun. Because he might not be able to hold that line. But we'll see. He might. Dictators are pretty weird. I mean, they survive when things are... Well, the book goes through stories about people who are dictators that survive that shouldn't, because they refuse to admit failure, and they double, triple, quadruple down. The only way you get rid of them is to kill them. Pretty much. That's the only way you get rid of them. And the only way you kill them is because they didn't pay off their buddies enough money. They didn't pay off their buddies. Now, so far, Fauci's doing a good job. He's paying off his buddies to the tune of billions and billions and maybe trillions of dollars. We'll see. Depends on how many of these vaccines he needs to make. They keep rolling them. So, we fail God, but the integrity of God never fails us. From the descendants of this man, on the basis of the promise God has brought Israel as a Savior, Jesus. So that's his human line that is in the line of David. This is the fulfillment of the royal law. Our Lord's hypostatic union is based on his strategic victory in the first advent, which he did, of course, on the cross. And when he defeated Satan during the 33 years of executing the prototype spiritual life for the church. So remember, he had to maintain impeccability. It's not just that he started impeccable, but he did. You know, that's why he was born of a virgin. He was impeccable. No sin nature. No imputation of Adam's original sin. Okay? Now, he has the spiritual life, but to maintain impeccability experientially throughout those years as a human, he had to execute the spiritual life flawlessly. Which means he never lost the filling of the Spirit. He always had the doctrine that he needed to apply to the situation that he was facing. Okay? Always. Every time. And he never failed to execute perfectly. All the way through. And that's what he had to do for 33 years to get to the cross, to be qualified to become our sin offering. Now that's huge. So it wasn't just that he started impeccable, he maintained impeccability, and not only that, on the cross, as all those undeserved sins came to him, he did not fail. Right. So the greatest pressure ever to occur ever occurred on him, and he passed using the spiritual life that we have. Because he was pioneering it. He was taking that thing through the biggest test you could ever test it to solve the problem of the fall of man. And that's what he did. By living the prototype spiritual power system, our Lord was qualified by impeccability to go to the cross and be judged for the sins of the entire human race. That judgment is the beginning of the strategic victory of our Lord. It was followed by his resurrection, ascension, and session at the right hand of the Father. And the cross was the greatest battlefield in history. So we think about big wars that go on. Well, this was the biggest. This was a spiritual war, so you didn't see it. In fact, God the Father turned the lights out, so you couldn't. 3 hours of darkness on the cross. You know, how big it was dark, I have no idea. It don't really matter. The fact of the matter is it was dark there. And it was pitch black. There was no residual light. None. Zero. Dark. Probably darkness like you've hardly ever seen. You have to go into a closet with no light anywhere to get to that. So that's kind of like darkness it was. Real, complete dark. It normally doesn't get that dark outside. Even in the middle of the night, on a cloudy night, on a new moon, there's still some residual light flash. I mean, you don't see much, but it's not completely zero dark. This was complete dark. That's what happened on the cross during it. And that was at noon to 3 p.m. So that was pretty impressive that he did that. But anyway, that was the greatest battlefield in history. That was the battle between him and Satan lost. Satan lost. And we're just a mop-up crew, kind of, afterwards. We're in association with him. This royalty makes Jesus Christ the ruler of elect angels and regenerate mankind, for Colossians 2:14, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of the decrees against us, that would be the law, which is hostile to us, and he has taken away out of the way and having nailed it to the cross. That's the law. Because remember, the law was designed to bring us to Jesus. Wages of sin is death. Sin is the transgression of the law. All right. So the predicate for that whole thing, certificate of debt, is the law. And that's part of the decree that told us that we are going to lake fire if we don't change something. And of course, Jesus offered the option, or God through Jesus did. Hebrews 2:14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. See, the devil basically gave us all a death sentence. That's what happened. I mean, when Adam and the woman fell, the entire human race was given a death sentence. Dying, you will die. All right, that's a double death sentence. Dying spiritually, immediately, you're going to die physically later. I mean, Adam lived 930 years. So he eventually died, though. And all of his kids have died. Except for Jesus. And technically, he's not his kid because he didn't have any chromosomes there. So everyone else has died. And they start out in spiritual death. And if they don't believe in Jesus, then they stay there and they're going to like a fire. But they still die physically. And we get to die physically. See, that's part of the game because of Adam. So if you don't want to die physically, well, you blame Adam for that. And the fact of the matter is, if he didn't do that, you wouldn't be here. So it must not be that bad. I mean, God solved that problem. Jesus went there. So we all going to get to go there, one way or another. Of course, the exit resurrection, technically, maybe not, if you want to call it that, but you're going to be dead for a second, or a microsecond, or femtosecond, or some other number, very small, as you change in the blink of an eye. But you still got to go, you got to get rid of that sin-infused body that you got. We all got that. The hypostatic union royalty was given to our Lord Jesus Christ as a verbal commission in Psalms 110:1 and verse 4. The Lord, that is God the Father, says to my Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, sit down at my hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. So that's what's going next. That's the next story. I mean, we're waiting for him to do that. He's won the battle, and now we're waiting for God's timing. The Father is actually determining the time when this is ready to happen. And of course, we made the case today that that's because of the number of people in the royal family isn't finished. That's about the only reason you can think of. So things have to happen for that to continue until such time as it's done. Verse 4, the Lord has made a solemn promise and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now see what's interesting here. See, Jesus is a priest in this dimension. See, in his Davidic side, what is he? He's a king. On this side, he's a priest. That's important. He's also a king, too. But it's interesting to note that remember, he's not qualified to be the priest in the sense of Israel. Levi is, and he's Judah. So this gets him a priesthood that's connected to his kingdom. That's us, too. So we're priests. Now, what's a priest do? A priest represents creatures to God and God to creatures. That's our role forever. That's our role is to do that. So we have the opportunity to learn as a product of our spiritual species the ins and outs of that system that nobody else has. I mean, we are the priesthood for the eternal state. So forever and ever and ever in eternity, our job is going to be to represent God to others and others to God. Now how that plays out and what we got to do, we don't really know yet. But it's pretty important. You're right up there. That's why the spiritual species is superior to every other category. There is a complete disconnect from Israel in this hypostatic royalty. See, I just made that case because of Levi. In his hypostatic union, Jesus is a king priest. The royal priesthood is formed in the dispensation of the church age, and every church age believer is a royal priest. See, that's us. 1 Peter 2:5-9 says, you are also living stones built upon as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. See, that's our mission. Spiritual sacrifices. That means there's a protocol we're going to learn about that. And part of it is learning what we have right now. And there's not, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. See, that's one of our roles. That's evangelism, when you evangelize people. You're explaining them about Jesus. And in Revelation 1:6, he has made us to be a kingdom of priests to his God and Father, to him be the glory and dominion forever. Amen. See, that's our main role, is representing God to man and man to God. And primarily right now, it's representing God to man. Because the only way you can represent God to man today is through the cross. That's the answer. That is the only thing that works. The natural man cannot understand the things of God. So the only thing you can explain to people who are unbelievers is things that the Holy Spirit is helping them understand. You see? That's why all these sidetracks that people get involved with communicating the gospel are superfluous. They're actually created by Satan to deflect the issue. The issue is Jesus. That's the only issue. None else matters. Because remember, common grace? Common grace is the Holy Spirit is convicting individuals regarding Jesus in common grace. And that's the only thing he's helping them understand. So they can bring up all kinds of other things that they think they need to understand, but they really don't need to understand any of that. They need to accept that Jesus is the Son of God. That's it. And the Holy Spirit's actually helping them understand that. Because it's not a natural thing that you can understand with rational or a visible perception. It's spiritual perception of the ministry of the Spirit, exclusively. And to get caught into a sidetrack with people is to miss the point. A lot of people do. Because it's what the devil wants to happen. He wants to put as many roadblocks in front of people as possible. This is a royal family that's not born into the royal line. It is a family that is born again into a royal line. See, that's the new spiritual species, born again. His hypostatic union royal family does not come from physical birth. It comes from the new spiritual birth that creates the church. See, that's who he is in his hypostatic union royal family. And that's us. That's the church. Every believer between Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit came universally, and whenever the exit resurrection occurs, is in that body. That's where they are. They're part of that. And there's everything that they were naturally, as far as physical birth, is completely superseded with this spiritual birth. Superseded. No Jew, no Greek, no bond, no free, no male, nor female. All those issues that are from first birth are irrelevant. And if more people understood that, they wouldn't be so caught up in this stupid wokeness. The only thing to be woke about is Jesus. Because that's the only thing that matters. Let me get right down to it. He's the only thing that matters. The rest of his stuff is just trash. Well, it's diversions. The devil gets people caught up in all kinds of things that they think are going to improve things on. It's our job isn't to fix the devil's world. It never was. Jesus did not fix the devil's world. He left a place, a hellhole, just like it was when he came. And it still is. And it's getting worse and worse and worse. But it says it will. It's natural that that's what it does. In fact, God had to start again, over again. You know, we started listening to Joe under the flood. And it was so perverted back then that God said, okay, fine, we'll wipe them all out and start with eight people. What he did. Okay. And there's a baptism of fire coming. He does the same thing going to the millennium. He wipes them all out and starts over with who's left. Okay. So it happens again. So that tells you how effective the devil is. Very. Very effective. His thinking is very insidious. And people think it's good, but it's evil. Church age believers have the same royal life to fill the royal law as our Lord Jesus Christ had on the cross to fulfill the royal law. And that's James 2:8. I didn't hyperlink, but let's go over there. We can talk about that. Joe did this quite at length a while back. If you are fulfilling the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. See, that's the predicate, love. Well, of course, we've got to define love here. It isn't what people think it is. It's integrity. It's doing the right thing for the right reason in the right way at the right time. And you can only do that one way. Walk by means of the Spirit. See, the only way you can do love is walk by means of the Spirit. It's not possible otherwise. Because it's a product of the Spirit. Galatians 5 tells you that. The royal high priesthood of Jesus Christ is confirmed in Hebrews 5:5-6. Also, Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest. But he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. See, Jesus stepped aside, and he did, again, this goes back to Philippians 2, which we don't have here. But the kenosis, under that protocol, Jesus, who was equal with God, allowed himself to be submissive to God. So that he could pioneer the spiritual life we have. That's why he did what he did. See, he had a motive. Nothing God does goes without motive. He's got reason to do everything. Now, some of it doesn't make any sense to us because we're natural people. We don't get it. But he had a reason. And everything God did has to be done a certain way. So, Jesus was the Son of God who became a human, and then he lived a spiritual life with power that came from the Holy Spirit. Because he could not use his powers as deity and create a system that we could live. That's why it's that way. It's also why he didn't fix the problems. It wasn't his job. He will later. But right then, that wasn't the problem. That wasn't his solution then was to solve the spiritual problem, which he did. Well, people ignore that, but that's to their own hurt. He goes on to say, just as he said in another passage, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And of course, the precedence for Melchizedek goes back to Abraham. Remember? Abraham, when he went off and he wiped out the Chedorlaomer and the boys, who came in and took the people, the five, this was the third cycle, fourth cycle of discipline on Sodom. And Chedorlaomer took captive all the people in those cities of the plain, including a lot. And Abraham took his army and took out Chedorlaomer and recovered all those people. And he brought, on his way back, he offered offerings to the king of Salem, who was Melchizedek. So that sets the precedence for Jesus in this line, because Abraham, who's the super patriarch of the Jewish race, offered offerings to this priest who comes out of nowhere. It supersedes the Levitical priesthood. That's the whole story here. And of course, that's where Jesus fits in here, because he's a king priest in this hypostatic union. So, these guys in Sodom had a chance to change their mind under the fourth cycle of this one, but they didn't. And then, of course, later came the big bomb. And it's interesting. Recently, somebody's actually come up with some things at the Dead Sea that are... They describe that whole thing as a sulfur bomb. Now, that's like a fire stop. We talked about that. 800 degrees in a blue flame. So, whatever. I mean, of course, that whole thing, that whole ridge, Dead Sea, all the way up the Jordan River, that's a big rift. In the Earth's core. I don't know whether it's a subductive or a subduction mode or whatever, which one it is. It's one of them. But it's a very unstable region. They've got earthquakes and stuff all the time over there. And that's why you're going to have big time earthquakes and stuff coming up when Jesus shows up. Because he's going to deal with that rift. You know, remember, you're going from below sea level to way above sea level when you go from the Jordan River to Jerusalem. So there's a big, you know, subduction zone, I guess. The east side would be going underneath. And that's what's going on over there. So, anyways, somehow the sulfur came out and boom. Of course, remember, sulfur is a component of gunpowder. See? It does go boom. And it burns hot and clean. Perfect blue. Gorgeous. We saw that pictures of that when we looked at the lake of fire. Hebrews 6. This is a hope that we have as an anchor in the soul. See, this is our confidence that hooks to Jesus that's sitting seated in session. I don't like the word seated in the sense of, I don't think he's seated. Could be, because there's probably a chair there, but it means he's in office. He has the job of reporting directly to the Father. And of course, we're in stream right here. We have an anchor of the soul, a confidence, both sure and steadfast, with once enters within the veil. Now, that's where Jesus is. See, the veil was rent when he was crucified. That big veil, we've talked about that at Resurrection Sunday. And how that veil, which was fabric, was torn in half. Well, why? Earthquake. That's what took it out. It tore right down the middle. And of course, God was using that. I mean, everything that happens, God has already planned from eternity. We're going to talk about that here if we get there today, whether we do or not. The decree. Every event that's in the decree, God has programmed into the system. And he's got stuff coming out here running around making it happen. I mean, Joe's been talking about the flood. Okay, the flood. But what was different? The earth was on a vertical rotation. All right? And there might have actually been a layer of water on the outside in the atmosphere. He didn't bring that up, but it's possible. And some of the water could have come from that, but it doesn't really matter. What happened was an asteroid... You know, where did the pressure come to push all that water out of the earth? Well, how do you kick the Earth off its axis by 14 degrees? Or whatever it is. Something like that. This thing got hit huge by a big rock. Going real fast. It came right down through the atmosphere. On the other side of the Earth from where Noah was. Because if he'd been there, he'd have been dead. And that's what rocked that Earth to the on the angle it's at right now, which is why I've got all these seasons and all the weather we have. The Coriolis force is associated with the rotation of the Earth and the angle. That's what happened. So, I mean, if that asteroid kicked the Earth 14 degrees, I think it's about what it is on its angle. That took a lot of power. And that was a bit, it was probably an asteroid the size of the moon or something. Can you imagine? And all these mountains that exist on Earth today probably didn't exist before the flood. At least not fully. Why? What happens when you blow a big hole in the side of the Earth? The Earth is riding on a molten pile of lava. It's the top, the surface is floating. That's why you have volcanoes. What happens if you blast the side of something that's floating with some huge object that just kicks everything off? Well, you create big holes someplace and big hills in other places. Well, that's what happened. So the disaster that occurred on the Earth during the flood was huge. Bigger than you might think. It wasn't anything trivial. Anyways, so that's all in a decree, though. Because that stone or that rock or whatever it was that showed up here at that point, when Methuselah died, when he dies, it comes. Boom. It was there. It was programmed. And, of course, they didn't have anything to see it with. Our guys would be out here trying to shoot it down. Good luck with that. That could happen again. Don't be surprised. We'll see. Baptism and fire happened somehow. Don't know. So, anyway, Jesus entered into a forerunner for us, having become the high priest forever. That's us, according to the order of Melchizedek. That's the precedence for us. And in Hebrews 7:15-28. And this clearer still if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not in a basis of law, of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. Ah! See, the precedence for Jesus is not Levitical. And it doesn't have to do with a gene pool. You see? It's new spiritual species. That's us. For it is attested to him that you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. For on one hand, there's a setting aside of the former commandment because of the weakness and uselessness. Oh. See, where is the Levitical priesthood established? In the law. And why was it? It was not effective. It was weakness. And it says that, for the law made nothing perfect. What does Paul say? He actually augments that. The law not only didn't make anything perfect, but it showed us how bad we were. Because before the law, there was no sin. Think about that. Why? Wages of sin is death. Sin is a transgression of the law. If you don't have a law, what do you got? You got no sin. You wonder why, one of the reasons why Cain didn't die. Well, I mean, Joe talked about one of them. You had to have somebody on that side that lived. Okay? You can't kill off the opposition. You only got two people, or three. So what are you going to do? And he killed the good guy. You know, there were two other people that were good. They believed. So you had three people that believed, and you had Cain who didn't. Cain kills one of the believers, his brother. So if God kills him, what are you going to? You got no battle. You had to have Cain. And then his successors. Right? But there's another reason. There was no law. He never told Cain he shouldn't do that. He says, if you do that, sin is crouching at the door. That he didn't say. There was no law. No commandments. There's no sixth commandment. Now, they did begin to bring in those concepts after that. Prior to the flood, even. But there was no law. So, for the law made nothing perfect. It didn't fix the problem. It just showed how bad it was. And on the other hand, there's a bringing in of the better hope through which we draw near to God, inasmuch as it was not without an oath. For indeed became priest without an oath, but he with an oath through the one who said to him. Now, the oath is a decree here. And we'll be talking about that next time. One who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever. So this takes you to the oath. That this is called immutability. It's in a decree, so it has to happen. So much and more also, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. That's ours. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds the priesthood permanently. And so do you, eventually. I mean, technically, you're not now, but actually you do have eternal life. He who lives and believes with me will never die. See? That's it. Therefore, he's able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. There's the role of the priesthood, intercession. For it is fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. So there's his impeccability. Who does not need daily, like the high priest, to offer sacrifice for his own sins. See, Jesus was impeccable. He didn't have such sins. So that the priest had to offer sins, offerings for himself before he did the sins for the people. Okay. His own, then for the sins of the people, because he did once for all when he offered up himself. That's the cross. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints a son made perfect forever. That's Jesus. See, the writer of the Hebrews is leveraging their understanding of the Levitical priesthood into understanding Jesus, who supersedes the whole thing. So, we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to study your word, and a blessing it is for us to understand it, because it gives us confidence in our situation in the devil's world no matter what happens. Because you have absolutely everything under infinite control. The number of hairs on our head are counted. Every detail in our life is nailed down. You know. And you're working through the whole thing for the ultimate good for those who love you. Which is us. Because why? We comply with your mandates. That's why. So help us to do that as we face the challenges that come our way in the devil's world. Because we know they're there purposefully for us to deploy your power. And help us to do that. And we ask to thank you in Jesus' name, amen.